Any of you ever heard of Marie Kondo? Marie Kondo. Oh, yeah, a couple of us here. Those are the really smart organizers. Ms. Kondo is Japanese, and a few years ago, she came out with a book on how to organize clutter. The American media picked up on her story because she was becoming very, very popular in Japan, and it was beginning to ooze over to the United States. So in 2011, her book came to the United States in English. This is the title of it: The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, The Japanese Art of Decluttering and Organizing. That's a really big title on clutter. By 2022, the book had been published in 30 different countries. It was a bestseller in Japan, in Europe, and in the United States. In 2015, listen to this one, she was listed as one of Time's 100 most influential people in the world. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's pretty impressive. All because she wrestled with the question of clutter. How many of you wrestle with clutter? And the ones who don't raise their hands, you're lying. It seems that every time I throw something out, 8 new things appear. I can never get my desk at home uncluttered. I worked on it yesterday and threw a bunch of stuff out, and it's like stuff reappeared. Church buildings, you're in one right now, are particularly bad at collecting stuff. I believe church buildings are like magnets. They just collect stuff, and it gets tucked into closets, into classrooms, into basements, etc., etc. And I have put people on notice that the basement is being dumped. And the bass man and our music man in his soprano voice said, "No, not the music." And that's what happens with clutter. When someone says it's going, someone always yells back, "No." There's a funny story of a little girl. She was being taught the Lord's Prayer by her father. She would repeat. She would repeat the line after line. He would say, "Our Father," she would say, "Our Father," and so on. And finally, the day came when this little girl could do the prayer by herself. And the dad listened with a tear in his eye as she carefully spoke each word. And at the end, she said the following: "Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from email." Email is also clutter. You and I have the ability, the true ability, to collect stuff and a whole lot of email. And one is digital and it can kind of hide and doesn't feel quite so bad. And then there's every nook and cranny of your house is filled with something. And some of us have a terrible time unloading the stuff that they make reality TV programs called hoarders. And we always point the finger at the hoarder, believing that there must be something seriously wrong with them as we look in our own closets. You see, Ms. Kondo's method of organizing, and listen, this is what she says in it: gathering all of your belongings by category. So she would have different categories. And she says this: when you look at a category, keep those things which, quote, bring you sparks of joy, unquote. Not all, you who are collectors, not all things bring sparks of joy. Or as my wife will say to me, "You can throw my stuff away, but you keep your stuff." This is most certainly true. No sparks of joy. And then she says, if it doesn't bring you a spark of joy, dump it. Because not everything can have a spark of joy. The interesting thing with our story today with Mary in our gospel lesson is we're looking at a woman who had a spark of joy. And she cuts through everything when she looks at Jesus. And she is going to Jesus with a spark of joy. Mary is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And we've seen stories about Martha and Mary and Lazarus in the Gospels. We know that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And we know there was a particular lunch where Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and Martha was doing all the work and she got fairly annoyed. Been there, done that. And she actually challenges Jesus and says, Jesus, Mary should help me. And Jesus responded, she's doing the one thing needful. Martha's response would be, then we're not eating. You see, here's the point. What Mary does, and there's going to be two little words we're going to play with today. What Mary does is replace get with give. Replace get with give. It's a very simple thing when we talk about generosity. When we have to get something, we add to the pile. Think about it. What plan do you have to get something? Get ahead, get back, get even, get more, or how about this one? Get revenge. Mary, on the other side, gives freely. Mary gives extravagantly. Mary gives joyfully. And this is the reality. If you are emotionally stuck and you want some spark of joy, replace get with give. And I'm telling you, I'm not kidding. If we stay focused on what we want and what we deserve and what we want to get, we simply become more and more selfish. In John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. And you'll remember the famous story. After 4 days, Jesus is standing in front of the tomb and he's weeping. John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. He mourns the death of his dear friend, and then he shouts these famous words after he makes them roll the stone away, and the people say, but Lazarus is going to really smell. And he still commands it, move the stone. And then he yells, Lazarus, come out. And behold, Lazarus comes out of the tomb, still wrapped in the burial cloths that they would have done in that day. It was an extraordinary miracle. For the Jewish leaders who had tolerated Jesus, and I'll use this cute little phrase, had kind of tolerated Jesus as, quote, a manageable nuisance, unquote. A manageable inconvenience. Now becomes a serious threat. He has taken one who was dead and made them alive. And we know from what we read in our gospel today that they were about the business of killing Jesus, but they also went about the business of killing Lazarus. So John 11, verse 53 says it this way, so from that day on, they, the Jewish leaders, plotted to take Jesus' life. That's the backstory. Now go some time. You see, the Bible, between chapters, there can be weeks, months, a year. Between John 11 and John 12, there's a period of time. And now in this period of time, we're told in verse 1, and this is quite important, Jeff, when you read this, I almost yelled, oh, stop, Jeff, stop, read that phrase again. But I didn't, because I didn't want you to be stumped. And people don't like the danger of, what's the pastor yelling about? But that first part of John chapter 12 is really, really quite important. Because, and this is not a slide, Caleb, because what it says is that 6 days from the Passover, so that would be a Sunday, Passover was Thursday. So Friday, Saturday, he's at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And then there's Passover. So it says 6 days from the Passover, before the Passover, Jesus is at their house. what happens at Passover 6 days later. Monday, Thursday, Jesus is arrested. Friday, he's killed. This is literally Mary preparing Jesus for that moment. But Mary doesn't have a clue. This is just another Passover festival. All religious Jews would come to the Passover. This was, if you lived within proximity of Jerusalem, which would be, let's say, within 100 miles, you would walk to the temple for that festival. And so Jesus is doing what he always did year after year from the time he was 12 years old till this point. Year after year, he came to the Passover. And he had these dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he got to a place called Bethany where they lived. See, Bethany was on one side of the Mount of Olives. Then they would climb up the Mount of Olives, and they would come down the Mount of Olives and into what's called the Kidron Valley and walk into Jerusalem. Today, you can do it. You can still do it. The Mount of Olives is still there. The Kidron Valley is still there. Bethany is more of a religious little kind of ruin, but there's little villages tucked in on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem. Jesus is now having dinner at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. I think he was staying overnight. He had invited himself to come. Can I stay at your house? Would you ever say no? No, we're busy. Jesus comes, this man who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And he's coming to have dinner with Laz and Martha and Mary. What happens in the next day or so? Palm Sunday. So he's having dinner, and the next day or so, he's coming down the mountain, and the crowds are yelling, Hosanna. So he comes into this home. They're having dinner. It says this in the text, in John chapter 12. The chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well because of an account of him. Many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus, going away from religious Judaism and were becoming followers of Christ, and they were threatened by this. Jesus must be Messiah, for he conquered death and the grave, and he brought someone back to life. Jesus enters the home of Mary and Martha, and sometime within the evening that he was visiting, in the day that he was visiting them, maybe he's having a little lunch with them, bread and hummus. And maybe he's having a little kosher dinner. And then it says this in the text, during this moment as they were talking, it says this amazing moment happened. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, Caleb, leave this verse up for a while, okay? You can just settle in and just listen. Don't put your head down, listen. You put your head down, that's sleep. Yeah. Keep looking at me. Are you looking at me? Yes, you are looking at me, I can see you. You see, when you look at this verse, we're going to break this down a little bit. There was something amazing going on in this verse. Something quite extraordinary. First of all, look at this. It says, Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. A pound of it. Nard was a plant that came from India. The only way you could get the oil was to squeeze it out of the roots. This is a pound of it. To get a pound of oil would take a lot of roots. And that's why the text says it's a very expensive gift. It came, one, all the way from India. Two, it was the root of a plant that you had to get the oil out of the root. It was a long and tedious process to get enough oil for any kind of anointing. A ton of oil. That's why you see it says it's a pound. So John tells us you see the extraordinary extravagance of the gift, because it's a heavy, it's a weighted piece. It is extraordinarily expensive. It's a pound of expensive. And then notice this, ointment made from pure nard. You see, what you would do, because it was so expensive, they would often mix it with cheaper oils, and then they could sell it at a more affordable price. So John is very clear in the writing that it was a pound in weight, but then you'll also see in the verse, John makes it very clear, this was pure nard. His readers would know what that meant. It was extraordinarily expensive. We're going on to be told is that this was worth a year's income. A year's income was about 300 denarii. Now, I'll put it in today's dollars. $54,000. That's about the annual income of an American. She spent $54,000 on a pound of nard. That is generosity. Amen? That is extraordinary giving. Mary, the ointment would have come in a jar. And then that jar would have been broken open. And we're told, as you can see at the end of the verse, she began to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, please understand this. First of all, because it was such a costly perfume from India that it typically would have been poured on the head. But you'll see it's poured on the feet. This was the sign of great humility by Mary. Women in the first century never allowed their hair to come down on their shoulders. It would have been bound up on her head and covered. That was the sign of a woman of virtue and humility. But you'll notice that her hair has been pulled apart and it has now fallen down on her shoulders, and she is wiping his feet with her hair. She's on her knees wiping his feet with this extraordinarily expensive ointment. She is like a slave honoring Jesus, and she is willing to put aside anything of her own virtue and her own identity for the sake of Jesus. She looked into the eyes of Jesus, and she knew she was looking into the eyes of extraordinary love, and she would not give any, she would give up everything for that love. She would give up everything. Everything. And then there was Judas. We're done, Caleb. You can take the verse down. Then there's Judas. Judas asked this question. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared for the poor, as Jeff read a minute ago. He did it because he was a thief. And he saw all the money that was used on that ointment that would have gone into their money bag, and he could have embezzled some of it. Judas is thinking, get. Mary is living, give. Mary is generous. Judas is greedy. Mary gives with abandon. Judas won't give a thing. Mary lives giving. Judas talks a good game. And this all leads to the cross. Jesus is very clear in John 12, verse 7. She is preparing me for my burial. Little did they realize that that would happen within a week. 7 days later, he's dead. She didn't know that. Mary understands the cross, even if she doesn't understand what is happening at the moment. She knows the cross is death. She doesn't know what it means to come, but she would, because a week later she would be, remember, she's just only 2 miles from Jerusalem. She would know of Jesus' death. In fact, during the week, Holy Week, we know that Jesus would go into Jerusalem and then he would leave the city at night and go and stay at someone's house. We don't know where he stayed when he left at night during Holy Week. I have a pretty good idea. I think he was staying with Mary and Lazarus and Martha. Then he was crossing back over, going out of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, up the top of Mount of Olives, down on the other side, and staying at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. The scriptures don't tell us that. We know that he left the city. Here, Mary gives everything to Jesus that she has, and Jesus gives everything he has. And everything he has is his life. And the room, as it's, you can imagine, this costly nard poured out on Jesus' feet. She's wiping it with her hair. The smell must have just permeated the room. The aroma must have just filled the room. And Jesus is saying, this is in preparation for my death. I'm just going to tell you, smells do something. Smells are a very emotional part of us. They really are. If you have a bad smell, do you know it? You certainly do. Your nose picks up particular smells. And what's really striking to me about smells is they get into the brain and they become a memory. Smells do imprint something in your head. It can make you remember your childhood, some other special moment when you have that sniff of that smell. So what I did, I sent an email to our staff this week, and I cluttered their email box. And I asked them, what childhood smells do you remember as adults? Matt, Mr. Osborne, said he remembers mint plant. His grandma would grow it in her kitchen, and he can remember going into her kitchen and smelling it. Debbie said Jergens lotion. And what kind of cologne? Candid cologne. It reminded of her mom. And then the other one she said, which was cute, the shop smell of her dad, she remembers as a little girl, which she says, I think was grease. Or whatever, maybe the cleansing stuff to get the grease off your hands. Bob remembers the smell of his dad's pipe when he came home from work. You see, Mary's strong perfume lingers with Jesus because you can see it in chapter 12:12. Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and a week later he's dead. And I just wonder if the smell of that perfume was still on his body, because this was pretty powerful stuff. The smell of the nard walks with Jesus through Holy Week, and it walks with Jesus into his death. And maybe as Jesus hung on the cross and all of his love and all of his mercy and all of his grace, holding nothing back for us, holding nothing back, he might have faintly smelled the fragrance of the gift of Mary. Both Matthew 26 and Mark 14 say it this way: wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, Jesus says this, what she has done will also be told. What she has done will also be told. Why? Why? Because you see, my friends, the kingdom of God isn't about hoarding and stockpiling and cluttering. The kingdom of God isn't about getting. The kingdom of God is about giving. Giving. And in that giving, we have the spark of joy. I wonder what Mary thought a week later. She anoints Jesus' body. Passover comes and Jesus is arrested. I'm sure she heard he was arrested. And then she hears that he's hung on a cross just outside the city gate so everyone could see the death. For Mary and for Martha and for Lazarus, the grief had to be overwhelming, that gut-wrenching pain. She would have heard this almost immediately. Remember, they were only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And I do wonder this. I wonder what happened on a Sunday when Jesus came out of the tomb and he resurrected from the dead. We have no story of Jesus popping in at Mary and Martha and Lazarus and saying, "Here, time for lunch." We don't hear any of that. But I just have a hunch when Jesus made his appearances, because he appeared to crowds of people, that Mary, with all of her generosity, and Lazarus raised from the dead, and Martha with the servant's heart, they wept and celebrated that we have life. Life in Christ forever. Now that's generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please rise?